Well, this morning we're starting a new sermon series from the book of Joel. Now, I know someone said to me, I've never heard a sermon from the book of Joel before. And some of you are probably going to have a hard time finding the book of Joel. Here's my suggestion to you. Go to the index in the front of your Bible. Look down. Okay, it's one of the minor prophets. Find it, the page number, and turn to it. It's a short book. It's considered one of the minor prophets. Minor not because of the subject material, but minor because of the size. Okay, that's why it's called a minor prophet. And so this morning we're starting this four-week sermon series in the book of Joel entitled, It's Not Too Late. And the prophet Joel wrote this letter to God's people to call them to repent and to turn away from their sin. At this time in the life of Judah, Israel was divided at this point between the northern and the southern kingdom. Judah was in the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was the capital. But at this point in the land of Judah, a locust plague had come and wiped out the land. Every green thing in its path was destroyed. All of the crops were gone. All of the trees were gone. All the fruit was gone. Nothing was left. In fact, the devastation was so great that it was impossible for the people of God to offer grain offerings, which is part of their weekly worship to God. And so Joel speaks a word of encouragement and repentance to the people of Judah, using the locust devastation as an illustration of their spiritual condition. He says to them, if they would return to God, great blessings were in store for them. However, if they continued in their current course of action, the day of the Lord is quickly coming upon them. So the question is, what are they going to do? You know, it's in times of crisis that God often has our attention. And it's often when we need God the most. And so God got Judah's attention with this locust plague. The question is, what does he say to them? And that's Joel's job. You know, in the Old Testament, a priest, it was their job to teach the people the truths of God. But the prophet, his responsibility was to be God's spokesman to the people, to call them back when they have strayed from obedience to God's word. And the prophets often interpreted the events, the current events that were taking in light of God's word and applied it to their lives. Well, the highlight this year, the headline in the Judah Gazette, summer of 1835, this is what it read. I have it on good source. Locusts invade the land. Nation faces severe economic crisis. No end to drought in sight. See, Joel wanted the people of God to clearly understand what God was saying to them through this plague of locusts that had gone through the, devastated the land and left a drought in its wake. And this is what God was saying to them. The day of the Lord, or the time of God's discipline and judgment, is coming. Revival, and many of us are used to hearing that word. Revival is defined as a reawakening of interest in religion. Now, for some of us, that traditionally meant that there were a series of meetings, usually under a tent, for the purpose of reawakening people's faith. Often it was characterized by preaching and public testimony. You know, the pastors here in Brattleboro, we meet every week to pray for just such a thing. In fact, last month, the pastors from Brattleboro joined the pastors down in the Pioneer Valley of Massachusetts to pray for this exact thing together. But you know, the answer to the question of why do you want revival may determine whether revival comes or not. You see, if church attendance starts falling off, people start talking about, well, we need a revival. Or when people aren't sharing the gospel with their friends, it must mean that they need a revival. And sometimes church members are tolerating sin in their own lives or winking at it in the lives of others. And they're saying, oh, we must need a revival. Now, the truth is, in those conditions, we may need a revival, but that's not why we want a revival. Because if that's why we want a revival, it may not come. You see, when we pray like that, if we are looking for that, what we're really saying is, God, would you fix the symptoms of our problem? What we really want is, we want bigger offerings, or we want bigger attendance in our church. But see, the problem with the church isn't that people aren't coming. The problem isn't that Christians aren't reading the Bible. The problem is that you don't love your husband or your wife. The problem is not that Christians are living in sin or tolerating sin all around them. It's not that they're backbiting or gossiping or other issues, and those are problems. Don't get me wrong. Those aren't the real problem. Those are merely symptoms of the real problem. Now, it's true that when you're bleeding, you do need to stop the bleeding. But the bleeding is not the problem. The bleeding only indicates that you've been cut. And that's the real problem. So why do we need revival? Well, the true and real reason that we need revival is because there's a famine in our hearts, that we are losing and not desiring the glory and the greatness of God in our lives. Our greatest need is not for church growth. It's not for more money. It's not for enthusiasm. It's not for motivation. Our greatest need is to have a dynamic, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a life-changing relationship with him. Now, that's true whether you're saved or unsaved. You need a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that changes who you are. Now, one of the problems is that we're living in a time when spirituality or interest in spirituality is at an all-time high. You can go to any bookstore you want to. You can go on the internet. You can listen to the radio or TV. Everywhere you turn, you see people in spiritual life. In fact, there may be a glut of things for us. And the problem with that is we become too familiar. It becomes ho-hum in our lives. See, what revival deals with is the need for spiritual vitality among God's people. A greater love for knowing God and desiring to know him and live for him. You know, I often wonder, what has happened to us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, because I don't think God's really interested in filling pews. I really don't think that God is interested in all those things that we seem to focus on. I think that what God is interested in is giving vision to eyes that can't see spiritually. I think he wants to fill up empty hearts that have no passion or empty wills that have no purpose. See, there's a spiritual famine in our day, in spite of the glut of all the stuff we have available to us. People are starving for God, but we don't even realize it. We've filled our lives with false religious stuff and not with God Almighty. Well, that's just the background to today's sermon. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along as I read Joel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Encouraging, isn't it? I just try and picture Joel having to share this word of the Lord with God's people. See, Judah's in trouble. God has allowed judgment to come to their land and to devastate it. The barley and the wheat harvests are gone. So the people couldn't eat. They couldn't trade and they couldn't worship God. The nation was in disarray and God's house was a disappointment. Into this tough situation, Joel speaks to the people about the plague of locusts and its correlation to the spiritual condition that Judah finds itself in. Well, first, he talks to the seniors or the elders in Judah, and he tells them, listen up. Israel was an oral society where history was handed down from generation by word of mouth. God's dealing with Israel was passed down from generation to generation by the older folks telling the younger folks the stories of God's dealing with history in the past. And so Joel begins this communication to them by addressing the members of Judah whose responsibility it was to remember and to communicate the current events that are taking place. Now, perspective-wise, Israel had never had a catastrophe like this before, perhaps going all the way back to Noah. This was a complete devastation. There was nothing left untouched in the land of Judah. And Joel uses four words or four different words to describe the plague of locusts. And they kind of represent the four stages in the life of a locust. So he begins by talking about the baby locusts and the adolescent locusts and the adult locusts, and then he even gets the retired locusts involved in it. They all participated in this invasion. You need to see them as wave after wave. Four of them came. And when the last wave came through, there was nothing left. Nothing to eat, nothing green. It was gone. Why did Joel speak to the elders and through them to the entire nation? Well, it was because their moral senses were dulled and they didn't remember God's past dealing with them. Over and over again, you're going to find in Scripture the admonition to us to remember how God has dealt with us in the past. remember his dealing with us, both in the encouraging sense and also in the warning sense. See, if these elders had remembered God's past dealing with them, they wouldn't be in the spiritual condition that they currently were. So Joel tells them, hey, listen up and turn back to God before it's too late. Well, after he deals with the elders, he turns his attention to the drunkards and he tells them to wake up and weep. Being drunk is one of the two sins that is mentioned in the book of Joel, the other being insincerity in worship. And they likely represent all of Judah, who is interested only in pursuing after their own things, doing their own things, selfish pursuits. And they're weeping because they have nothing to drink. And they're weeping because even next year's crop is in doubt. But the word of the Lord here goes even beyond those who are living in sin. You see, because the Jewish diet consisted predominantly of wine and bread and fruit. And everyone in Judah was affected by this devastation. In this section, Judah compares the locusts to an invading army of hungry lions and with sharp teeth. And they attacked those vine and fig trees and they destroyed it completely. And did you notice in that passage that God referred to the fig trees and the vines as my? Is a subtle reminder to them that everything belongs to the Lord and he graciously provides it for their benefit. Well, why did Joel speak to the drunkards or anyone who drank wine? He did that because their moral senses were dulled and they were oblivious to their sin. So Joel tells them to wake up and weep and turn back to God before it's too late. Well, next he turns his attention to the farmers, and he tells them to grieve and wail. And what else are you going to do when your livelihood is wiped out? Everything is gone. They are ruined. Wheat and barley are the two grains that was used in that country, that was found in that country. The wheat was the choice of the rich. The barley was for us common folk. And it indicates that it affected everyone in Judah. Doesn't matter your economic status, this affected all of them. Their spiritual condition was the same. And Joel uses in verses 10 through 12, 10 verbs to talk about how devastating this plague is. He talks about being ruined or dried up or destroyed and withered to indicate how bad it was. Well, why did Joel speak to these farmers whose livelihood was destroyed? He did it because their moral senses were dulled and they were overcome by the circumstances of their lives. We can all relate to that, can't we? So Joel tells them to mourn their loss and then turn back to God before it's too late. Well, finally, Joel addresses the priests and tells them to fast and pray. So not only was the common man affected by what took place, but also the spiritual leaders of Judah were in trouble. It is here that we finally reach the heart of God's communication to Judah. For it was sin that God was punishing Judah for. Now, fasting and prayer are often used in conjunction with one another. They're two sides of the same coin, both used for repentance from sin and indicating a turning away from that sin and returning to the Lord. And it's true that nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to fast, but it is expected that we will do that. Jesus did. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Not if, but when. The Apostle Paul also expected it. To the church at Corinth, he wrote this. do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul, when talking to the church at Antioch, he says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And whenever Paul raised up leaders within the church, he fasted and he prayed. Acts 14:23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Scripture, we see that people fasted and prayed in two critical situations: during times of disaster and when facing huge, life-changing, life-altering situations. During disastrous times, the purpose was to focus our attention on God and demonstrate a change of heart or true devotion to Him. During times of significant decision-making, the purpose was to focus our attention on God and to tune in more closely with what He wants for you to do in your life, to come aside from the normal routine, to be able to hear closely from God. Now, there are many benefits to fasting, and you know, fasting is not something that we typically do in the church today. And there are many benefits to it, but I just want to share with you six benefits to fasting today. The first one is that fasting increases our dependence upon God. The way this happens is that our physical and hunger, that weakness that we get when we fast, reminds us that we're really not as strong as we think we are. It reminds us that we need to depend upon the Lord. The second benefit is fasting allows us to give more attention to prayer. The time that you normally would spend on food preparation and eating, you can designate for a time of prayer and focus on God. Third benefit is that fasting is a simple sacrifice of personal comfort. This brief time of fasting, whether it's hours or days, reminds us that we are constantly to sacrifice all of ourselves to the Lord, that our lives are meant to be lived as living sacrifices to God Almighty. Number four, fasting is a good exercise in self-discipline. As we refrain from eating food, it reminds us and strengthens our ability to refrain from sin in our lives. Discipline. Five, fasting heightens spiritual and mental alertness. Well, since we remove our focus from food in our lives, the energies that our bodies would use to digest that food or process that food can be given over to focusing on God. It allows us to focus more on the eternal or the spiritual realities more than on the physical ones, to remind us what is really important is eternal and spiritual. In effect, we are saying for a period of time, no to the physical in order to say yes to the spiritual. And then the last one I will share with you is that fasting expresses earnestness and urgency in our prayers. Truth is, if we continued to fast, we would die. So, in a symbolic way, fasting says to God that we are prepared to lay down our lives until that situation is changed. For all of these reasons, Joel spoke to the priests. You see, the spiritual leaders in Israel, their moral senses were dulled, and they needed to refocus their attention on the Lord. So Joel tells them to fast, pray, and turn back to God before it's too late. Now, if you saw that progression and looked at it closely, you would notice that Joel has brought the word of the Lord to everyone in Judah. There is not a person or a group of people that was left out of this message from God. Everyone needs revival. Everyone needs to refocus their attention on the Lord. And there's a sense of urgency in this message. The urgency is turn back to God before it's too late. Just like that plague of locusts had devastated their land, a greater judgment is coming. And that judgment is called the day of the Lord. In verses 15 through 20, it contains the first of the five references that Joel has in his small book to the day of the Lord. Now, simply put, the day of the Lord refers to a time in human history when God will come back and bring final judgment to the people of this world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 talks about this time with these words. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." You see the correlation there between the locust devastation. Now, we're going to hear a lot more about the day of the Lord next week in the sermon. But now we need to focus on the message that Joel delivers to Judah. And that message is turn back before it's too late. You see, God is coming to settle accounts. If you didn't pay your landlord for your monthly rent, you would expect that he would come round and expect to get paid to settle your account. In the same way, God is coming back to settle all accounts that are due to him. Now, when he settles up, the punishment for sin will be overwhelming. It will be dreadful and it will be unavoidable. And to those who have not accepted the free gift of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the payment is going to be eternal separation from God in hell. To those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for Savior, they will need to answer for their rebellious ways in their selfish and sinful behavior here on earth. Joel is saying to the people of Judah, this plague of locusts is just an appetizer for what is coming one day in your lives. And Joel is saying we need to make peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only do we need to heed this warning ourselves, we need to share this warning with others in our lives. The message is that God offers full forgiveness to those who turn from their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their atonement for their sins, as payment for their sins. See, I believe, folks, that there is a spiritual famine happening today in our lives. But it's not too late to turn back to God. And that's what Joel is saying to us in this series. We close. I want to just share with you the words of the Apostle Peter regarding perspective that we ought to have about the day of the Lord. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 8 through 14. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends," he writes. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to us today. Lord, we are so thankful that you bring to us words of warning and correction before it's too late. I thank you, God, that you're a God of patience, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue us from eternal damnation in hell. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us and your patience with us. Father, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us a will that desires to follow hard after you? Turn our hearts to you. Turn it away from our selfish and sinful behavior. Father, might we hear your warning to us. Might we desire to be revived in our relationship, that our relationship with you would be alive and active, that our lives would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would live for him each and every day. Father, we need your help to accomplish that. So we desire for your spirit to be in control of our lives, leading and guiding us, and we will be careful to listen, and we'll be careful to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.